I believe that God's restoring a lot of things to us. Some of the things that many churches went through during this recent recession, but also just a lot of things that I think the Lord's turning the clock on and making things move more rapidly toward healing and toward restoration. And I've been noticing that in our own personal life, and I've been also noticing it in the lives of other people, in their finances and family situations that have suddenly come together after years of waiting, babies that have come along after years of waiting, situations that looked impossible, and the Lord's been restoring at a wonderful pace. And so when I saw that go up, I thought, man, that is exactly what God's doing. God's restoring all things. And so it turns out that God has a long history of being a restoring God. It's part of his character. Matter of fact, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible has a negative and positive side to it. Of course, I like the positive side, but it helps us understand the reality in which we live. It's John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. And I was thinking about all the dimensions of that, especially the stealing dimension. And Jesus comes to give us life to the full. He comes to bring abundant life. And the enemy is always trying to steal. So God has a program for that. He loves to restore what's been stolen. Matter of fact, he specializes in that. Even things that go wrong, as we see here, he comes to kill and destroy. Even things that have been destroyed, God's so powerful, he's able to bring it back. He's able to redo it. Matter of fact, I was just praying for someone in the last service, and I heard myself praying for them, and they had lost a close friend. And they'll see that friend in heaven. So that's going to be restored no matter what. But I just found myself praying, Lord, I pray you give her two more friends. Give her double back. Two friends like the one she lost that was so special to her. So I think as you think through this message and as I'm giving it, I found myself doing this as well. And we actually tried this out in a couple of the prayer meetings during the week. And it's amazing how many different nuances there are to the Lord restoring things that are near and dear to us. And I believe, again, it's a part of God's character and his plan. Like, for example, Romans 8:28, it says that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So how can that happen? Well, the Lord has this way of taking things that are bad and making them into something beautiful. He has this restoration program. He causes all things somehow or another to work out so that actually we end up better than we were before. Matter of fact, I'm actually coming to believe this so much that I've actually begun to approach negative situations like this, especially new ones that pop up. You know, the ones that's the last, you say, well, that's about the last thing I needed, those kind of things. The ones that seem to come at the tail end of three or four other storms before it, those kind of things. I've really begun to look at them in a new way and actually see, instead of asking the question, why me? I've been asking the question, okay, so how is this going to get better now? What do I get out of this thing? And I wonder what the good side of this is. I wonder what great thing God's going to do for me on this time. I tell you, that's a victorious outlook. It's not just an outlook that's kind of wishful thinking. It's not because I've drank some cuckoo juice and now I'm, you know, kind of like I've become a positive thinking freak or something. It's the reality of who Jesus is. It's the reality of the nature of God to restore. This is what he's like. This is what he does. Matter of fact, one of my favorite passages, and some of you I've read this passage many times as well, but it's just one of my favorites, Zechariah chapter 9. And it starts off, it's actually, the context of this is actually in the little black lettering there in my Bible, it says, the coming of Zion's king, which means Jesus. And when you get on to verse 11, it says, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, who would have known at that time as he was writing it would be the blood of God's own son, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. I don't know how many here feel like they're in a waterless pit and feel like they're a prisoner to something, but this is a promise from God to free anyone that's in that situation. And then he says, return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. I like that. My fortress is Jesus Christ. My fortress is God's promises. My fortress is the body of Christ. Return to your fortress, God's things, and God will make you a prisoner of hope. I want to be a prisoner of hope, don't you? I don't want to be a prisoner of desperation or fear or worry. First of all, it's just not worth the expenditure of energy. Always when I have a crisis, I have two choices. One choice is I can just let it get me down, depress me, da-da-da-da-da-da. By the time it's over, I've wasted a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of time. I might as well just become a prisoner of hope and go God's way, because being a prisoner of hope also cooperates with God's purposes to help me get on the other side of it. First, mentally and emotionally, and in my faith. And then after I spend that currency of the kingdom, then I see the actual result in my life. And turns out God's got a program like that. Did you know that? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's just part of His program. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So He made our whole life a combination of things where we have to trust Him and we have to believe in the unseen. But in the process, there can be great joy in this because He actually is this person who is the fortress. He is the one who takes us prisoner, but makes us prisoners of hope. And then this is what it says. Even now, I announce to you, even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I really like that part. I'll read it again. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. O prisoners of hope, reading too fast. Even now, I announce that I'll restore twice as much to you. Now, I'm for the double. I'll tell you what. I see lots of doubles. I'm going to read another double in Isaiah 61. My favorite double is in Job. Remember that? He went through a few trials. And isn't it interesting that Job is actually the very first book of the Bible written? And it's this description of a man who was troubled by Satan for no reason of his own. He didn't sin or fail. And at the end of the thing, God restores Job. But when He restores him, He underlines it. Hey, I'm restoring you, but I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. This is what I'm really like. Now, all through this time of your great trial, you thought I was another way. Now you can see me, and now you know how I'm really like. And here's what I'm also going to do. I'm going to give you double back everything you lost. All your wealth is going to be doubled. And I'm going to give you every one of your children that you lost, I'm going to give them back. Now, He didn't give him twice the number of children because actually his children were in heaven. So when he got to heaven, he got all those back. He had double in heaven as well, right? They're still with him. They just went a different place, like our loved ones that have gone on before us. So the Lord is this one who gives back double. I will restore twice as much to you. Now, there is a doorway to this restoration. And we actually see it in the unfolding of a major historical marker that marked history into a whole other dispensation. That's with the appearance of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came, Jesus said of him, John came to restore all things. He called him Elijah, an Elijah that was prophesied about hundreds of years before that would come before Jesus came to prepare the way for the Lord. But it's interesting what Jesus says about him in Matthew 17:11 and another passage in Mark. He says that Elijah and this John the Baptist came to restore all things. So Elijah was the voice of one speaking in the wilderness. He was heralding something. He was speaking something into the atmosphere. He was declaring God's will on the earth. That now men needed to get right with God because something greater was coming. And his name is Jesus. And he was heralding Jesus. He was heralding and trying to get a people ready for the Lord. And so when we get ready for the Lord's purposes, it's very interesting. Repentance is a big part of this. Because when we're, actually, you could say repentance and faith are like a doorway into restoration. Because the message that God gave John the Baptist was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent isn't a very good word in English at the moment, and usually has lots of confusion around it, but it's one of the most beautiful words in all the Scripture. And it's one of the most supernatural words in all the Scripture. And so many of us who came to Jesus Christ, this is really almost without exception. I mean, this is pretty much the way it goes. Somewhere along the way in your walk with the Lord, you need to become aware that you need a Savior. That's why Jesus' name is Jesus Saves. You need to become aware. So that awareness that you need a Savior, you might not even think yourself as bad as most people. Matter of fact, most people out in the world, when we talk to them, you know, and ask them, you know, if they're going to go to heaven or if they're right with God, they think, well, you know, not perfect, but man, when I compare myself to my brother-in-law and my friends, you know, I'm doing pretty good. That's the way most people think, as if God grades on the curve. Well, God doesn't grade on the curve. God is perfect and holy, and the only way to come into relationship with Him is to be perfect and holy, and nobody's done that so far. And along the wages of sin is death. And so one of the greatest gifts to us is to understand that in the person of Jesus, which John heralded, that actually when we repent, that is, on our inner person, we become aware that we need a Savior. We become aware and admit that. And then turn toward the Lord and believe and trust Him to save us by faith. That little interaction on the inside is not little. For us, it's a step. It's a step that we do, and we believe in our heart and we confess it with our mouth. But what heaven's doing on the other end is God's bringing the Holy Spirit, which actually combines with our faith and changes on the inside. And Many of us noticed what happened. When we repented, we became aware of stuff that was wrong. We realized, hey, I'm not clear. I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. And I feel guilty all the time, and I'm heavy, and I'm not sure what my destiny is. And when you made that conclusion that Jesus was the way, and you gave him your life and your failures and your sins and asked him to forgive you, when you did that by faith, it just starts really simply with a belief in the heart and a confession with the mouth. And we actually, in the baptismal pool, all we do is we just put the ring on the finger because the profession was already made. It's like the marriage. We just consummate the marriage with the ring, and that's what baptism is like. And so when you do that, God brings his Spirit and he restores you. And the primary thing that happens at that moment is relationship. And so now you are over here, but now you're over here. And over here means I'm a son. I'm a bride. Guys have a hard time with that one sometimes. But anyway, I'm a bride. I'm a daughter. I'm a friend. I'm not a slave anymore. And turns out that the master tells me what he's doing. I'm into new relationship. I've been put into a different place. It's actually the place that I was supposed to be in when I was born. All human beings were supposed to be in that place. It's our original commission. As sons of Adam, daughters of Eve, we were supposed to be these wonderful, restored people, these people that are in perfect relationship with God. And so we lost that. But Jesus died on the cross and got it back, didn't he? Jesus died on the cross and he got it back. And the key part of restoration that God's doing in this dispensation, announced by John the Baptist, is restoring people. He's bringing them back to intimacy and friendship and relationship with God. No more with regard to guilt or shame or fear, but able to speak to God directly, face to face, as a person would their friend. Now, this repentance is an amazing gift. I love it so much. It's a gift. And so, like, even in my walk with the Lord, as I walk with him now, I'm finding in my life increasing as I get older, Lord, I love it when you tell me what to repent of. I really appreciate it. Because sin is a waste of time and it's death to me. And sometimes, you know, I don't think that I'm often in a place where I'm just doing something overt. But sometimes you get so blind you can be even doing stupid, overt things and not calling it what it is. But when the Lord brings a message of truth to me, it frees my soul. It restores me. He brings me back to a place. That's why when you know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, you become a different person, a new creation. And if you should sin after that, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that cleansing that I need. And I love to be refreshed and cleansed. And it's a gift from God whenever he points out something or something happens and I become aware. And actually, restoration and refreshing are two wonderful places to be. The other place just is not worth it, no matter how the devil makes it look or the world makes it look, right? So the Lord, first of all, in restoration, restores us personally in the ways I've been talking about. But history is moving toward a restoration in a much bigger sense as well. When John the Baptist made that proclamation and came to restore all things, it wasn't just those immediate things, nor even the immediate things of our life, but even bigger things. It has to do with actually the culmination of time and how God is going to work in time. And so we have a general outline from Scripture about what he's going to do, but here we see Peter in Acts chapter 3, and he's preaching his second sermon, and this guy's been healed, and all these people are listening to him, and 2,000 more added to the church, and here's part of Peter's sermon. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. That's one thing, taken care of by the blood of Jesus. But notice the other part, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's the other part of restoration. God didn't just do this once at the beginning of your walk with the Lord. He does it continually, continually refreshes. And one of the ways he refreshes, he gets that negative stuff, negative attitudes and things off of us, and even the consequences of sin off of us. He cleanses us. He refreshes us, gives us a fresh drink of water. We connect again with God in his life. But look at verse 20. And that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago. So Jesus stays in heaven until another time comes when it comes time to restore everything. in a different way. So all of history is moving toward this time. And actually what it culminates in is the creation of a new heavens and an earth. That's how much is restored. An entirely new heavens and an earth is created. That's where history is moving right now. Now that we're moving toward that, we know in our day, more than almost any other age, because if there's an end times that started with Jesus and the resurrection, we're at the end of the end times. And we know that by two main markers, and actually a third that's becoming more pronounced as time goes on. The first marker is found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Jesus, speaking of the end times, promises that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end comes. To give you an idea of how this works and how it's been working through history and marching through time, it took 1,000 years for the church to grow 1% of the population, which at that time they estimated anywhere between 200 and 400 million people on the earth. So 1% of the population was Christian by the year 1000 AD. 1%. So it took 1,000 years for the church to penetrate the world on that scale. Now the world's population is 7 billion people, over 7 billion. And now the gospel is advancing 1% of the world's population every 4 to 5 years. That's 7 billion people. Now, I'm not talking about the numbers that the media give about, you know, the number of Christians. I'm talking about born-again believers. I'm talking about Orthodox born-again believers. We are increasing 1% of the world's population to market share of 1% of the world's population every 4 to 5 years. Isn't that incredible? And we know this by the evidence also. We don't even have to think about stats. We just still take an observation of the world. And my prayer for you guys is that if you were to die early, you know, maybe tomorrow and go to heaven, that you wouldn't be standing up there and an angel come up to you and say, hey, how about that revival going down on the earth? Well, I don't know about any revival. What revival? I hope you wouldn't say that. Because I'm telling you, there is a massive move of God going on of historical proportions. Matter of fact, I have an article from U.S. News and World Report that came out just a few years ago, and I was browsing this magazine, and I noticed even the media are aware now. They're even aware. A secular organization like U.S. News and World Report, they reported the same. Africa south of Sahara is probably 50% Christian now. Nations like Korea and others who 30, 40 years ago were very small in population in terms of percentage of Christians are now 40 to 50% believers. Korea is probably 30 to 40%, somewhere in there. Unbelievable. Almost from zero Christians in just a matter of a generation to a whole different place. And we see this incredible escalation in the larger population centers of the world. Like India, for example. You know, I used to work in India just a few years ago, and I was so depressed and discouraged, I gave up. Now we're working in India, and 7,000 churches have arisen in just a matter of, you know, really a decade. It's been 17 years, but most of those churches have come about in the last decade, in about 10-year span. We're shooting for 25,000 churches in a state of 85 million people. A place that never used to have movement like this, but now is just marching forward, and there's a drumbeat that's coming, and we work in the highest regions of the Himalayas, and the gospel is being preached there. Every dark space. It might shock you to know that in Iran today, there's a revolution going on, all right? It's a spiritual revolution. There is a major move of God in Iran right now, in this dark, dark place. And even in places in the Middle East, you wouldn't think God is moving. And Muslims are coming to Christ at an unprecedented level throughout the whole world. And actually, organizations like ISIS and other things are just helping us. They're just helping. Because Muslims are questioning. Moderate Muslims are trying to figure out what's going on here, you know, and they're open now like never before. We have them all around here. We're noticing Persians and people of Islamic descent or religious upbringing that are around here that are asking lots of questions. It's an unprecedented time. I could just keep on talking, so I better stop there. Okay, so that's one of the themes of my life, right? And I got to say one more thing about that while I'm on my theme of my life. God then wants us to become world Christians, not worldly Christians, but world Christians. And part of the vision for this church will always involve the nations because this is what God is doing on planet Earth. It's not just about us. We want to hold the fort here and cause increase. And I think these revivals we're seeing around the world will come soon to a theater near us. But in the meantime, we have resource and possibilities to live beyond ourselves in these regions of the world where the gospel is moving so quickly, the newly formed church. We get the privilege of even shaping it and be a part of it. So I want to be a part. And I want our church to always be a part. And last time I checked, God likes us to be a part. This gospel, the kingdom, will be preached in the whole world. The end will come. And go therefore and make disciples of who? The nations, all the peoples of the earth. All right, so I got to go back a little bit. History is moving toward the restoration in a much bigger sense. The first understanding of that, I think one of the most dynamic, maybe not the first, but certainly one of the most dynamic, is what I just said, the gospel, the kingdom of all the nations. But the second must be the establishment of Israel. And the third that's close to it is the great trial that actually will emerge on the earth that will actually attack not only Israel, but also God's people, all of God's people. And somewhere along the timeline, not only do all these Gentiles come to the Lord, but Jesus revisits Israel all over again. And there's a mass move of Jewish people to Christ as well. And so I don't know the timeline, and I know that there are people that think they know the timeline, and I respect them, but I don't waste a lot of time with all the timelines because the timelines are hard. I just like to do the big general picture. But as God's restoring things, one thing he's done that's just a marvelous thing, and no matter what side of the aisle you are with regard to the way you think end times are going to unfold, Israel is just an enigma. It's an amazing miracle. It's who would have believed? And even today, all these centuries later, Israel is at the center of all of world history right now as it's being made. And this history of world events, it's right there. And so I believe that Israel has a part in this, and the establishment of Israel tells us where we are in the restoration of all things, because we know that what's going to happen is that there's going to be a great trial on the earth and involving Israel and God's people. And then Jesus, remember Acts chapter 3, he's going to leave heaven. And when he leaves heaven, this is what's going to happen. We're going to start getting our resurrection bodies. The effects of the fall are going to be totally removed. Our faces will begin to clearly reflect the image of God and be totally restored. Humanity will recognize the extent of God's glory in the natural order, that is what he created in the supernatural order. Every person will bow and confess that indeed Jesus is Lord. God's power, his loveliness, his justice will be fully recognized and realized. He'll render each person according to his works. And finally, there will be the destruction of the earth as we know it in a new heavens and a new earth where God dwells with his people. There will be a marriage between God and man. Say that in the general sense, God and human beings. And we'll all eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is a symbol of this dwelling place of God, this restoration. Matter of fact, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells it so clearly. And if you want to know where history is going, you want to know where everything ultimately goes, it's going to a place of restoration for God's people and destruction for those that are not of God's people. And we read this let me read 2 Peter chapter 3. And also I'm going to read Revelation 21:8. So, all right, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. While with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow at keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the only reason why Jesus hasn't come back. We've got 7 billion people and growing. And God wants his entire family. And when the times of the Gentiles have been filled and the full numbers come in, then he'll come back. So until he gets all his numbers, whatever those are, from all the tribes, tongues, and nations, there's whole groups of people that haven't been reached yet, he ain't coming back. He's going to get them all. So that's why he's waiting. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So we see that same passage, new heavens, new earth kind of motif in Isaiah. We also see it in Revelation chapter 21 with one of the most beautiful scriptures for all believers and about restoration that there is in the whole Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then he has this negative destination for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the sinners. But we have this destination. Isn't that good? I like that. I could just stop right there. But I have more. How the Lord restores us now. And I want to talk about that. All these amazing cosmic things are going to happen. And John the Baptist signaled it, but also he signaled in this redemption that we mentioned earlier. And I just want to talk about the character of Jesus and how he lives with you right now. When Jesus stepped into Nazareth and decided to start his ministry formally, he went into the synagogue and he began to read some verses. You can read along with me there in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And so he's quoting actually an Old Testament passage. It's Isaiah 61. And so Isaiah 61, therefore, is a passage about Jesus. I'll read that in a moment. But listen to what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. An interesting thing is he stopped right there to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But then he goes on to say, Isaiah 61, actually in that verse says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. But he stops there. The reason why is because the day of vengeance comes at the second coming, not the first. And the day of vengeance is for the ungodly. It's for those that have been rebellious. It's for nations that have been wayward. It's for the devil and his angels. It's for those who aren't God's kids. And that's when he sums up time and space and begins to do this pattern of restoration. Interesting enough to me, I think, and I think there's something to this, it's that he mentions a year of favor, but a day of vengeance. So I think when the vengeance comes, when God comes back again, it'll be rather quick. But I think the year of favor is these 365 other days of favor that's exercised toward humanity, not wanting any to fall short of the restoration he has in mind for them. So let's read this Isaiah 61. And as I read these verses, we're going to discover the very character of the Lord. And I love to read about the character of the Lord. I want to know what he's like. The Bible says in Amos, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So I want to be agreed. I want to think like he thinks. I want to walk like he walks. I want to have on my mind what's on his mind, and I want to receive from who he really is, not a false image of him or what someone else says he is when he's not. So look at Isaiah 61. Again, I'm going to repeat the verses I did from Luke 4. You'll see that they're very similar. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now this is Jesus. This is Jesus now. And also this is your commission. This is what Jesus wants all you little Christians to do. This is our job description. Jesus says, the Father has sent me, so I send you. So this is what we do. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is your Jesus. This is our restoring Jesus. This is what he does in your life. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Are you brokenhearted? Are you captive to something? Are you in darkness? Jesus' specialty is coming to you. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Remember, the dispensation we're in now is the year of the Lord's favor. And he says there, then the day of vengeance of our God, which comes later. To comfort all who mourn. Are you mourning? To provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's our restoring Jesus. That's what he does. Aren't you glad? That's what he does all the time. And even when things look negative in your life, you can count that the restoring Jesus will move them to this place. I like it. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of despair. The crown of beauty instead of my suffering and my depression and my ashes. This is Jesus. I don't care what your reality looks like today. This is the reality of God's Word. This is who God is. I don't care what you're going through mentally or emotionally. I don't care what the enemy is trying to put on you. Don't believe that, because that's not you. That's not the real you, and that's not the real God who's at work restoring you. Actually, here's the process when you're in a time of despair and difficulty. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. See, there's lots of oak trees growing in this church right now. So you may be in a time when you haven't been restored in some area. As a matter of fact, as I'm speaking to you, I just encourage you to get that thing in mind. Maybe the three or four things that need to be restored. We've been doing this in all the services. It's amazing how many things need to be restored in our lives as you think about it. Think about things that have been stolen, ripped off, things that aren't right that should be, things you've been praying for that should be in a different place. That's what I believe God wants to do. I believe we're creating, as I'm preaching, an intersection for you to come to at the end of this service, for you to declare God's truth over your life and ask God and seek God and declare God over your life as the one who's going to restore that particular thing. So be thinking as I'm speaking, okay? And I believe that the Holy Spirit will bring things. He's been doing this all the services that we've had so far this weekend. I could just so clearly, people know exactly what they need restored. What is it, a marriage? What is it, an issue with one of your sons or daughters? What is it, your peace of mind? What is it, finances, a job situation? What is it that's been lost or hasn't quite bloomed? What is it, destiny, ministry God's promised you? What is it that needs to be restored? Oh man, I'm telling you, it's all in Jesus. It's all in the Lord. And so we see that these people, these oak trees, guess what they're going to do? They'll rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They'll renew the ruined cities and have been devastated for generations. So you go through these trials and you get on the other side of them, and it's these people who have actually become a testimony of God's righteousness, a testimony of God's work, and they're the ones that stand and they rebuild ancient places. They're the ones that rebuild destroyed places. Because what we do is we go where we've been healed and we take that healing, that glory, that testimony, and we go straight in the middle of someone else's circumstance and we tell them, listen, this is what God did for me and this is what He's going to do for you. And that's part of the process that we go through. And over time, we know that even in our trials, we can always understand that any trial that we're through that hasn't got to the place of restoration has one main purpose. Maybe she would say two, because I just mentioned one. That is that it would be of use and for proclamation to someone else. But could I just give you another one? It's actually found in 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, he says, verse 6, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. So in the meantime, while you're waiting for the restoration, your lifestyle is cast all your anxiety, because you're not alone. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're a bride. You're a friend. You're not alone. And the enemy doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to be alone, afraid, intimidated, depressed. But it's not true. That's why the Bible says, cast your anxiety, because He does care for you. He proved it by coming down in the form of flesh, dying on a cross and resurrecting from the dead. He proved it in every way, and He'll prove it by sending the Holy Spirit and the times of refreshing in your life so you can be refreshed even when you're in a difficult place that's not restored. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And because you're a part of this planet, you can't avoid that. There are times when the enemy just comes to devour. The question is whether you're going to open the door or not. Resist him, he says. That's closing the door. Standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So that's the season we're in, a time of difficulty, yet always headed toward restoration. But look what it says in verse 10. And the God of all grace, I like that, all grace. Nothing too big for Him. Nothing too big. Everything has grace on it. Everything that belongs to you and attacks you has grace on it. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ after you've suffered a little while, will Himself restore you. So even though you're suffering, you're on your way to restoration as a believer. And make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the glory forever and ever. So that's the will of God, to make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And the one thing I've determined as I get older is I want to get stronger, firmer, and more steadfast. I don't want to get run down and tired and complain about this and that. You know what? I've been through so many scraps, so many troubles, through so many trials that I got on the other side of. I should never now have the best memory of all. You know, as you get older, you don't have as good a memory as you should, some say. My memory, maybe a lapse here and there, but I want to just say this, though. I work daily on my memory of remembering what God has done for me. That's what I'm working on. Because you know what? I don't want to get weaker as I get older. I want to get stronger. And when I face trials, I want to look at them with a smile and realize, you know, I can name you 17 things that God did for me in my past that got me through. Now I even kind of smile sometimes at younger people who are going through buying the house thing and the children thing and everything. And I remember all the things I went through and how I got through the other side. And I look at them and I go, you know what? You're going to get to the other side of this. God restored me. God is restoring me. You don't have to be afraid. God will do it. But I got some history, man. I got history. So I look at my problems in a whole different way. And as you get older, that's maturity. I get stronger, not weaker. And every trial I go through, I get stronger. I get better. I get more faithful and more full of faith and more encouraging toward other people. That's where we go. Because Jesus restores me, I then can become a great restorer of others. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Jesus was sent to destroy the works of the devil. He said, hey, you know, as God sent me, the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So I go to do the same thing. And I do it on the basis of my testimonies. I do it on the basis of how God does these things. And I'm going to finish on this, Isaiah 61. It's such a wonderful passage. But it's interesting because Jesus changes the tone of the passage. He's speaking in the first person in Isaiah 61. And then he gets into intercession. I don't know if you knew it, but Jesus is praying for you right now. Did you know that? You might not know that. I'm going to prove it to you from passages of Scripture. But Jesus is praying for you right now. And we have some of the content he's praying for you and the way he thinks about you. We see this in Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And guess who's speaking that? I will not keep silent. It's Jesus himself. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Now, I believe that means the real Jerusalem and the one that we can see with our eyes and know that exists in Israel. Miles away, but it also has to do with all of us. See, we are the new Jerusalem. We are the new Zion. We, along with the Jews, are part of this great crowd of people that are God's people. So anything that's related to Zion and Jerusalem for us, especially in this dispensation, is geared toward all his people. So this is what Jesus is praying over you. I will not keep silent till her righteousness shines out like the dawn. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is praying for your righteousness to shine out like the dawn, and you're not going to shut up till it happens. Till your salvation comes forth like a blazing torch. That's what Jesus is praying for you right now, and me. The nations will see your righteousness. The nations are going to see your righteousness. Ryan, Mike, Linda, Heidi, the nations will see your righteousness. And all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name. This is what God's praying for. The mouth, that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You'll be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desperate, but you'll be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. And Hephzibah means my delight is in her. See God's attitude toward us? Isn't that great? Or name your land, your land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Jesus is praying this prayer for God to rejoice over us, that we'd be so beautiful, that we would be so desirable that even the nations would notice. So Jesus prays for us. But notice it changes in verse 6. Because Jesus prays, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you, we pray. So we pray along with Jesus. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. And give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. That's code for until he restores all things. Don't give him any rest. Don't give him a rest till he does it. Till he finishes all that's in his heart. Don't give him any rest. So that's why we've been appointed as a house of prayer. Jesus said, and my house will be called a house of prayer. Why is that? We're a house of prayer and praise because we call along with Jesus and we declare these purposes of God over the earth and God responds to it. It's not just supernatural blubber and songs and words and things. It's causes and effect. Every time you stand and worship the living God, you cause something to change in the earth. Every time you pray along with God Almighty, who's already praying over you for this time of restoration to come to pass. Little things over our life and big things, cosmic things and things dead ahead. That's why, by God's grace, someday, I believe in this very church, there'll be 24 hours of worship and prayer going up. I just want to have a place where we just reflect what's going on in heaven, what Jesus is doing. I want to be doing what Jesus is doing. So we talk a lot about doing what Jesus is doing in the marketplace. We talked about that in so many ways. But in the prayer area and arena, it's our first line. It's our first place. It's the easiest place for us to agree with God and declare the things that are not as though they were. To declare what's in the invisible world and make it visible. So I pray for all kinds of things and declare all kinds of things. And by God's grace, I hope you are too. And I hope instead of complaining, you're praying for your government. Instead of worrying and wringing your hands about a drought, ask God for rain. And I'm asking Laguna Niguel to be the safest place on the planet. I'm asking God to make us number one. So when I see the survey come out next year, we won't be 10 or 11, we'll be number one. I'm praying that we'll be the safest, most beautiful place, married in every way by God. The disasters will stay away from us. Major earthquakes will stay away. No fires. No terrorists. That God will make this a beautiful place. That's the inheritance that we have. And that many, many people will come to knowledge of Jesus Christ and be restored in their lives. That no longer would be known a valley of dry bones, where there's been endless divorce and divorce through the generations, but that God would restore us, bring back the family. That God would make this a new day and a new season. That's the place we have. That's what it means to be a restored people. That's what it means to restore all things. We stand in that privileged place with Jesus and we intercede. Matter of fact, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus prays and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And the scripture says about Romans 8 that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Even the Holy Spirit's interceding. And here's our inheritance that we can stand in with the Lord. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'll finish on this little section. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is a message of incredible hope. Praying's not just stabbing in the dark, hoping you hit something. Praying is moving the needle. Prayer is changing history. Along with Jesus, who puts these crazy ideas in your head to pray for. For years and years, I prayed. And I didn't even know why. Jesus must have put it on my heart because I never even been close to the nation of Bhutan, but he put this nation on my heart. And when I started praying, we knew no believers there. Matter of fact, no one could hardly find any believers, maybe a handful. And now the season's changed. Over these years, countless prayers have gone up. Countless prayers took down the Iron Curtain. Countless prayers. Been rearranging history for quite some time now. We'll see it when all things are revealed. But about your personal life, which maybe restoration comes closest to, I want to read this wonderful passage of scripture and we'll stop here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, and who is that? Jesus. Who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to, and it says sympathizing, or literally translated, who's not able to suffer along with our weaknesses. See, he identifies us even in our pain, just like he identifies with us in prayer. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Where is that throne of grace anyway? Did you know positionally in God, because you've been redeemed, bought by the blood, your sons and daughters, you're seated with him in heavenly places right now. You can just turn, close your eyes and speak to him directly. And there you are in front of a throne of grace. And I love it. It's a throne of grace, don't you? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And he says, let's go with confidence. Because Jesus is a restoring God. Because of all the things I've said. Because restoration was loosed on the earth in a dramatic way. Begin with John Baptist and right on through the generations to our time. Because we're closer than ever. Restoration is closer than ever. Not only for world history, but for our lives. And we have someone interceding for us that's so much greater than ourselves. That's speaking his thoughts to us and teaching us how to go with confidence to God. So why don't we stand for a moment. If I could have the musicians come. And I'd just like to anybody to invite them to the restoration table. If you'd like to come and be restored, think about the areas. Could it be that in this moment as I've been speaking that there's a divine appointment for you? That actually right here in the front, just crying out to God before the throne of grace, because of this message and because of the faith that's been generated, because of the obedience, we can just come and say, God, please restore this. It's lost and it's not right. Please fix that. Please help me, Lord. I need you to help me on the inside. I need you to restore my family. I need you to restore my marriage. I need you to restore me. I need to restore my vision so I can see. I lost my vision. I don't know what I'm doing now. Please, and the heart that I had, I need it back. I need my healing, Lord. I need my body back. I need to feel right again. I have this real impression from the Lord that this restoring all things can come in so many ways. I believe not only is this a general word that's always applicable, but I believe if you have ears to hear, that right now God's willing to restore many, many things in our life, personally and corporately, for our church and for your life, your personal life, right now. If that's something that's on your mind and you have something you'd like to pray to the Lord, come quickly from wherever you are, come to the front. And I'm going to pray a general prayer, and then anyone that needs to go, feel free to go. And Father, I want to thank you that we're not just saying aimless words. And though we're prisoners of hope, we're also believers that are expecting and looking for a different outcome. So Lord, I thank you for the privilege of coming in the name of Jesus and declaring a different reality. So Lord, today, gather up the prayers of the saints, even ones they can barely get off their lips, even ones that they're having a hard time being convinced of, even ones where they've been so down and so depressed, they just have having a hard time connecting. Would you help them connect here? And I pray, God, as we connect, we just say simple things and before your throne of grace, you'd have mercy on us. I just see restoration going out across the room. In every way, Lord, we need your connection with us. Do it, Lord. Do it. Mighty hand of God, move. I declare your restoration power over this church and over every family and household represented here. In the mighty name of Jesus. Now we're just going to go along and pray for people, and you just do some business with the Lord. Maybe somebody will come along and pray a prayer of restoration over you, but declare these things over your life. Do some business with God before you go. If you need to go, feel free to go anytime you like. I believe there's amazing grace up here this morning. Restoration of all things.
When you walk into the room, as everything changes, and darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, and every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more to see you at your feet. Worship you. We worship you. So when you walk into the room, everything changes, and darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, and every heart starts burning, nothing matters more, just seated at your feet. feet and worship you. We worship you. You, and we'll never stop.